Right, well, my ordinary thing, okay, that turned into an extraordinary thing, happened when I went the other week to Glasgow. I went on a course to Glasgow. And on the third day of the course, don't worry, it's nothing like the third day. Yeah, you know, nothing to do with that. No one raised from the dead or anything. Third day, we went out for a meal. Quite ordinary, yeah. Went for the people on the course, we met them, we're quite good friends with them. The waiter's bringing out the food, again, quite ordinary. He gets to the table. He's about to put this pasta down in front of someone. Okay, he slips. His hand is in the pasta. Okay, so his hand's there. Now this is the extraordinary thing, because for about 10 seconds he's there with his hand in the pasta, and he's going, "Hands in the pasta." Like, you can see him thinking, "Hands in the pasta, what do I do? What do I do?" Person that food is like, "Your hands in my pasta, mate. What are you doing?" So he's there. This is going on for seriously about 5-10 seconds. Like, what's going on? And it's just pause. And the other waiter comes in with some food, sees what's happened, and just bursts out laughing. Then obviously we're all laughing as well. But the amazing thing is, his hand's still in the pasta. It's still there. And then finally he takes it out. Okay. And the other extraordinary thing is, he takes it out and then goes, "Ow! It's been in there for 10 seconds. Why did it hurt when it was in there?" Anyway. That's the extraordinary thing that happened with that. So going to things that we're just linking on here, okay? We're going to talk about the conversation with a burning bush. And so I'm linking in with the sense that hands in, but it's not burning, okay? Do you see that link? Yeah? Okay. Thanks, Kiko. Quick background, okay? Before we go into the story, before we read a little bit. Moses, okay? He's in slavery with the Israelites in Egypt. Okay, his people are under the rule of the Egyptians. Egyptians not happy because they're growing, they're getting good, they're getting big. Okay, he's quite frightened. He wants to kill them, so he starts to kill the firstborn. Okay, Moses is one of these firstborn. His mom says, "Well, I don't want that, so I'm gonna do something to help with this." Finds a Moses basket. It's named already after him. It's great. Great before. It's brilliant. Puts him in, okay, and sends it down. Pharaoh's daughter finds this basket and takes him on as his own. Brings him up in the Egyptian kind of lifestyle, okay. Fortunately, he gets about 40 years old. His anger gets away with him a little bit, and he kills someone. Okay, goes a little bit too far. So he runs away to a place called Midian, and this is where we're picking up our story, but 40 years later, okay? So let's just go, if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to go to Exodus 3, 1 to 15. If you haven't, I've put it on the screen for you, so it's fine. Okay, but it means I've still got to read it, so as people know that know me well, I'm not very good at reading, I get things back to front, so I apologize. Right. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Hebron, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Now, the Hebrew word for within, okay, I'm going to get another bit of participation, is, I'm going to get this right, tevech. Okay, can we all say tevech? And again. So sounds like you've got hairballs. Right. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it was not burning up. Okay, hand in the pasta. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up?" When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within. And again. Better. Within the bush. Moses. I don't know if that's just an echo or like he's just saying it twice because he didn't hear it. I'm not too sure. Moses. Anyway. And Moses said, "Here I am." God said, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, I like that one, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So, now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Israel, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose that I go to the Israelites," right? And I added that bit. "The Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has sent me to you." And they say to me, "What is your name?" Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am, have sent me to you." Cool. So, in these 40 years, he's been wandering around the desert with his sheep, okay? He would have seen lots of burning bushes, don't you think? Desert, some things like happen like that. Lot of sun, lot of sand, lot of dry stuff. Okay, he would have seen loads. It's an ordinary thing to him as a shepherd. But there was something extraordinary about this one that made him go and investigate. So, it's burning, but it's not on fire. His hand is in the pasta, but it's not burning. God calls him from within, which is going a bit more... Better, right. So it's from within the ordinary, something extraordinary. And God calls us ordinary people from within the tevek of the ordinary world that we live in. Yeah? So do you think there might be extraordinary, ordinary burning bushes around us all the time? Do you think we could be standing on holy ground and not realize? Okay? I think we miss because we don't look close enough, and therefore we miss what God wants to reveal through it. People are waiting for something extraordinary in the ordinary, don't we? We live for it. We live for something that's not just the eating the breakfast, the going to work, to come to back, to then go to sleep, to do it again. And we need to notice it as God's people and point it out and say there's something God-like of that. Now, the thing, if we're to believe that could happen, that something extraordinary could happen in the ordinary, we have to have a bigger picture of God, that actually God can be everywhere and part of everything. And something of God's nature is the omnipresence of God. Now, omnipresence means universally here, close to, next to every place, everything, and everyone. Now, this next quote, I think I've got it up as well. This guy says, Canon W.G.H. Holmes of India told of seeing Hindu worshippers tapping on trees and stones and whispering, "Are you there? Are you there?" to the god that they hoped might reside within Tevek. Oh, that was quite bad, actually. You were better than me. God is indeed there. He is there, and he is here and everywhere, not confined to tree or stone, but free in the universe, near to everyone, and through Jesus Christ, immediately accessible to every loving heart. The doctrine of the divine omnipresent decides this forever. So let's have a look, a few scriptures. God being everywhere, this is the first one. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Okay, another one. God will be with everyone. You know when I sit, you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my outgoing and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Okay, this one got me quite excited. This could be in everything. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. So let's get it straight. So what I perceive as darkness, God already sees it from his perception as light, because he is the light. So if any situation I come across where it's a hopeless situation, it's a situation where I cannot see, okay, God's already seen it from his perspective, which is in the light. That's quite cool. Am I the only one getting excited about this? Okay. So we need to ask that God that's in everything and through everything to actually make himself aware in that situation, so his light shines on that situation. We all have these ordinary moments, don't we, that turn into something that's a bit more significant. There's something special about it. There's something that we hold on to. When a father smiles as he holds his daughter in his arms, as he smiles as she smiles back at him and giggles softly. As a mother's youngest child comes and helps her wash up after dinner instead of going to play. As a lover holds her partner tighter for that last extra second before he catches the last train home. As a boat rests in the middle of a still and tranquil lake and you take in the breathtaking snow-capped mountains. There's something amazing, something special, something significant, something out of the ordinary of these moments. Something we could say is spiritual, is godlike. But the great thing is, God's not always in the all moments. Because of who he is, because of his nature, he's in those moments of our brokenness, our pain, and our despair. Because of who he is. So those times as a tear falls when we learn a dear loved one who after years of pain passes away. As you see the removal van come to repossess what you've made for your family. As an orphan child sits by the roadside wondering when she'll next eat. It says in Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted because of who he is. Do you know God cries when you cry? Do you know when you're brokenhearted? God's brokenhearted. Are you feeling broken a little bit this morning about something? Allow God to draw near, because he's already been intimately involved in your brokenness because of who he is. And he's waiting there to be with you through it. Because Jesus, what did he say? He said, in this life you'll have troubles, but I will be with you. Sometimes all we need in a situation is someone to be there, someone to hold our hand so that we can get through it. I had a friend who didn't like going into the sea, didn't like swimming. And she was totally frightened of it, but she really wanted to see the fishes. She really wanted to see the coral that was there when we were snorkeling. And the only reason she got in and did it was because her sister said, I'm going to be there and I'm going to hold your hand the whole time. And she did it. She loved it. The other week I had the same experience. There was this narrow thing that I had to walk across, and there was a steep thing down there. The only reason I actually went through it was because I knew that I had that hand there to keep me going on through, to give me the confidence to go through. Another quote from Tozer, a writer. It says, the knowledge that we are never alone calms the troubled sea of our lives and speaks peace to our souls. Say that again. The knowledge that we are never alone calms the troubled sea of our lives and speaks peace to our souls. That peace that goes beyond understanding. So in this passage, God reveals his name. He says, I am who I am, but also meaning I will be who I will be. Amazingly, the thing is with this, God's already says part of his name before he does this in verse 14. In verse 12, he says, I will be with you. So he's already said his name before he's actually declared what he is, because he wants Moses to know, he wants the Israelites to know, but particularly Moses at this time, I'm going to be with you through this. I'm going to be with you through this. But Moses thought he was too ordinary for this extraordinary assignment from God. Listen to some of the tactics he used. So this is in 4 as well, chapter 4. So, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring out the Israelites out of Egypt? Suppose the Israelites go and they say, the God of the Father sent me to you. What is your name? Okay, he's getting these questions out, which is fair enough. But then he goes even more. He says, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? And then this bit. Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in past or since you have spoken to me. I am slow in speech and tongue. And then finally, okay, gets to the bit where he's like, well, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it because I'm too ordinary. I can't do that. And we do it so often sometimes, I think. The story that happened the other week, I was going to ITU, so intensive care, and I got there, and my colleagues had been with a patient already for 15 minutes, really struggling to make this patient stable. And particularly on that day, I was just feeling a bit sort of down, not feeling good myself, like, you know, I could do things, feeling quite unrighteous. I'd read this thing where it says, the prayer of a righteous man is power and effective, so what if I'm not feeling righteous? Some of my prayers are just not effective. So I got there. I walk in. You know, you see pictures of loved ones next to them. And you think, I want God to be here in this, you know, in this brokenness. So, you know, just prayed that simple prayer. Just, you know, God be here. Let's try and sort out what's going on. And after a minute of helping with the treatment, still the doctor comes in. He helps a little bit, but it's still not working. I can't go into the details, obviously, for confidentiality reasons, but I was drawn to look at something that I don't actually normally look at, that I'm not actually normally trained to do. So I suggested, I had a look around, and I said, what about that? And actually, that turned out to be the thing that needed to be changed. What was it the other week? Todd, what's his name? Roy Trant, not Todd Roy. It's a different guy. He was saying about not being cynical. And I don't think that was... I didn't want to be cynical on that because I think God answered that prayer. Even though I didn't feel righteous on that day. And the thing is, it's because this bit, Abraham trusted in the law and it counted as righteousness. Something that I think Graham brought a few weeks back, that it's our faith and through grace, that's our righteousness. So when I pray, even if I'm not feeling that, I'm trusting because I'm praying. Yeah, I'm praying to God. So a prayer of a righteous man or woman is effective. So if you're in those situations where you think, oh, I don't feel I'm that extraordinary to be praying for this, but you can pray and God will use it as powerful and effective. Another thing, so God uses what is ordinary and Moses' hands, his staff, and made it extraordinary. So this is in chapter 4. Then the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? Staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. You would do, wouldn't you? Then the Lord said to him, reach out and take it by the tail. But he was like, phew, not by the head, thanks. So Moses reached out and took the snake, and it turned into a staff again in his hands. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So we can use what's ordinary in your hands for extraordinary things. The word Moses means to draw out. For some reason, then drawing out puss from a spot came into my head, and I really don't know why. I don't know why I just said it. Sorry. But all the way through his life, this drawing out comes about in Moses, okay? It starts with when he's drawn out of the river by Pharaoh's daughter. Then he calls him to draw the people of the Israelites out of Egypt and out of slavery. Well, actually, he draws him back to his people first because he's gone away. So that's another drawing out. And then at the end of the life, this is interesting. At the end of the his part of the story of Moses is he doesn't go into the promised land because he draws water out of a rock, which is quite amazing. So it's all those sort of things. But anyway, the point from that is, what are the extraordinary aspects of God's character is God trying to draw out of you at this moment and out of this church? Is it what God has created to be? Yes, it is. The extraordinary part that God put there when he made you in his image, in his own image. That's the extraordinary bit. To be like him through Jesus. Because it's Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Son of God. Ordinary with the extraordinary. Natural with the supernatural. Physical with the spiritual. It's so clearly demonstrated in Jesus. He is the extraordinary within, the Tevek, the ordinary. Watch Clash of the Titans the other day. Has anyone else seen it? No? It's not very good, is it? No. That's all right. It's all right. But the guy in there, is it Perseus? I can't remember. Perseus. Perseus. It's a bit strange, don't you? Percy, for short. they call him a demigod. So he's half man, half God. But Jesus wasn't that. He was fully God, fully human. So fully ordinary, fully extraordinary. And that was a revolutionary idea for that time. It's the same sort of area that those things come from. So this is where it needs to start and end, is in Jesus. The ordinary, but extraordinary. Shown to be physical, yet spiritual. He is the word everywhere that can't be tamed or contained. I mean, the resurrection proves that, doesn't it? That he was in a physical body, but God's spirit inside him rose him from the dead so that that mortal body could not contain him. And this is the hope we have as his followers, that God's extraordinary spirit is within us, we receive it, so that we won't be contained to our mortal bodies, that we have an eternal life with Jesus. So, just to conclude, do we accept this responsibility like Moses? Though we are ordinary people, we have been called by an extraordinary God to live in an ordinary world, expecting and believing that an extraordinary God is at work everywhere and in everything. That though we have been given ordinary things in our hands, God wants to use them for an extraordinary purposes. So we can become the extraordinary people God has designed us to be in Jesus.